that question on the chorus, who from his love can sever? We know that no one can sever any of God's children from his love. If you will, let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and beginning in verse 6, reading through verse 14. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It has been 2 weeks, but we looked the last time at the first 5 verses in this chapter. And those 5 verses and the ones that I've just finished reading concern the ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. If you notice in verse 1, all of these verses, they concern ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. These things were revealed as part of the first covenant, the old covenant. And they served as, if you notice in verse 9, these things, these ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, they served as a figure for the time then present. They were shadows, or as we like to say, they were types of truths which concerned the new covenant, the covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ ratified by the shedding of his blood. And we know that it was in this way, through those ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, it was in this way that the gospel was revealed in that old dispensation. Now, it's important always for us to remember that there's only one gospel. There never has been but one gospel. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." There's only one gospel. There's never been but one. And every person who's ever been saved from the beginning of the world till now and until the Lord returns again will all be saved in the same way, and that is by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Christ. Now, there are three phrases in these verses I've just read, three phrases upon which I want to build the message tonight. The three phrases are two negatives and one positive. The two negatives, not without blood. And the second is, not yet made manifest. And then the third phrase, positive, having obtained eternal redemption. So the first phrase, not without blood. You notice that in verse 7. Verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, with the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now we know that concerning the tabernacle, there was a courtyard. And when you entered into the courtyard, the first thing that you would see would be the brazen altar. And it was upon that brazen altar that the sacrifices were offered. And then next you would see a laver in which water was always kept for the priests to use in washing. Now the priests were in that court every day of the year. They were in that outward court and they were serving. They were working. Remember upon that altar, I said that the first thing you would see would be that brazen altar. That fire on that altar was never to go out. It was never to go out. So they had to continually feed the altar for the fire with the wood. And there was a morning and evening sacrifice that was to be offered every day of the year. A lamb of 1 year old without blemish was sacrificed every morning and every evening. Then in the tabernacle, if you went in the tabernacle, in the holy place, the priests were in there every day. They were in there every day because there was always work to be done inside that first compartment. And that was the lamps had to be trimmed. Oil had to be put into the lamps. And once a week, the bread on the table of showbread had to be changed. And so there was always priests working in that first compartment. But into the most holy place, as this verse of Scripture tells us, into the most holy place, here it is referred to as the second. In other words, when you went into the tabernacle, the first would have been that first compartment where the lampstand, the table of showbread, and the golden altar were there, and the priests were in there working. But into the second, that is the part which is called the holiest of all, the high priest, we're told, he went in there alone once every year. And the writer here emphasizes the fact that when he went into this, it was never without blood. Not without blood. You know, we read a very important truth concerning blood in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. We read there, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." That verse of Scripture tells us what we know. Blood signifies life. Years ago, I read that book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Many of you, I'm sure, have read that by Dr. Yancey. And he told how it was that he first worked in a hospital and they brought a patient in and started giving that patient, a patient had been hurt in an accident, started giving that patient infusion of blood. And that's where he said he realized for the first time what this really meant, because the life of the flesh, the life of this body is in the blood. It's the blood that circulates through the body, taking oxygen to the various cells and organs and parts of the body. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Blood signifies life. Life. And shed blood signifies life laid down. When blood is shed, then the life is shed. The life is laid down. An animal had to die before the priest could take that blood into that most holy place. Or if that animal didn't die, the priest, he himself, would die if he dared to enter into that most holy place without blood. What does this teach us? Well, it teaches us substitution. Substitution. How many times have I said this in a message when the gospel is preached? There's two things you will always hear. Substitution and satisfaction. That is the gospel. Substitution. The innocent substituted in the place of the guilty, and that innocent satisfies Almighty God. We see that in this place. Substitution. The innocent life, the animal that had to die, the blood had to be spilled, the blood had to be poured out in place of the guilty, the innocent in the place of the guilty. Now we read here that the high priest went alone. No one went in with him. No one went in with him. And of course, this reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ alone, without the help of any man, any woman, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, by the shedding of his blood, by him laying down his life as the innocent in the place of the guilty and satisfying God's justice, that atonement is made. Now, one big difference, and this is a big difference too. One big difference that we see between the type as it's given to us here and the antitype, the truth of the type, one big difference is that all the high priests, I don't know how many there were from Aaron until the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, but every one of them who actually did this, they had to take blood into that most holy place, blood of a bullock, for their own sins. That's a big difference, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, he alone satisfied God, but he had no sins of his own. Our high priest had no sins of his own, that he might be an acceptable priest and sacrifice. Now, the high priest went into the holiest part four times on this day. You can read Leviticus 16, and if you have a good commentary to read along with it, it will help you to see the work. It looks to me that that was the busiest day in the life of a high priest, the great day of atonement. That was his busiest day. You know those beautiful garments that he had with the beautiful jewels? He didn't wear that on this day. Not at first, at least. That had to come off. And he had to put on linen breeches, linen, that he might do this work. And that, too, no doubt pictures the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Because in the book of Revelation, we know the righteousness of the saints is pictured by the white linen. And the high priest, he wore white linen on this day. And there were several things he had to do. Read that in Leviticus 16 sometime at your pleasure. But he went in four times on this day. The first time he pulled that veil up, and there was no one in the tabernacle with him on this day. I said that the priests were in that first compartment every day working, but when he went into the most holy place, there was no one in that first compartment. And he pulls up that veil and goes behind it. The first time he goes in there, he has that golden censer. And with that incense, he burns the incense upon the censer that he takes in there with him. And then he comes back out, and there's a bullock that is killed, and his blood is taken in there. Now, the blood of the bullock is for the high priest's sin. It's to atone for his sins. And that's what I said, a big difference. Our great high priest, he had no sin of his own. But the high priest under this law, this old dispensation, they had to take blood in there, and they sprinkled it towards the mercy seat. And above the mercy seat, it says, or toward the mercy seat and towards the ground, the floor, rather. And then he came back out. And then he took the blood of a goat. And it's strange that this goat is called the Lord's goat. The Lord's goat. You know why he's called the Lord's goat? They brought two goats that day, and they cast lots. I think of dice, you know. They cast lots, and the whole disposing thereof, remember this, is of the Lord in the casting of lots. And the lot fell upon this particular goat, and he is now the Lord's goat. And he is slain, and his blood now the high priest takes in, and once again toward the mercy seat and on the floor, it is sprinkled seven times. He comes back out, and he lays his hands upon the goat, which is the other, the scapegoat, and confesses. And have you ever noticed how it says the sins and the transgressions and the iniquities of the children of Israel? Now, he wasn't making atonement for the whole world. There were nations all around Israel. He went in there to make atonement for the nation of Israel, for their sin. He confessed their sins upon the head of that live goat, that scapegoat. How anyone ever came to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for the whole world without exception, it's hard to understand, because the types clearly revealed that his blood would be shed for a particular people, a people which had been given him by the Father in that old eternity as his sheep, as his bride, as members of his body. But anyway, that priest would confess on the head of that other goat, and then by a man, he would lead that goat off, and the goat was never to be seen again. What is that picture? Our sins are gone. They're gone. It wasn't possible, was it, that one goat could show the complete picture of the atoning work of Jesus Christ? Takes two. One had to die, but there had to be some way to show that he's alive. And he's carried our sins away. Look down in verse 22 here in Hebrews chapter 9. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, washed with blood, cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Is no remission. Not without blood. Once a year, alone, but not without blood did the high priest go into that most holy place. All right, the second phrase is in verse 8, not yet made manifest. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. We worship a triune God. Someone said, well, the word Trinity is never in the Bible. That's true. Neither is the word missionary. But the scriptures clearly reveal that there are three persons in the Godhead: Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we read here that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, this or thus signifying. Some people act and talk as though the Holy Spirit was not present here in this world unto the day of Pentecost. But we read of him in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And we know that he is a person. He moved. He spoke. And we read here that he signified. What did he signify? And how did he signify it? He signified that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Now notice what he didn't say, what the writer here did not say. It's easy to read along and just assume that he said that. No, notice what he did not say. He doesn't say that there was no way into the holiest of all. He doesn't say that. It doesn't say that none had entered the holiest of all by that way. There has never been but one way, the one way. And all the saints of that old dispensation who had entered heaven when the letter of Hebrews was written, they had all gone the same way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Abraham, he went the same way. Enoch went the same way. Sarah went the same way. Jacob, all went the same way. And even Elijah, I thought about this, even Elijah carried in a chariot of fire, but yet he entered heaven the same way. There's never been but one way to enter into the holiest of all, which is heaven itself that we're talking about here, that we are reading about. But now, by the coming and the obedience and the dying and the rising and ascension of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, it is made manifest. He didn't say that none had entered by that way. But he says that it had not been made manifest until now. The Holy Spirit now, the scripture says, has made manifest. You know, when you make something manifest, you bring it to the light, don't you? You reveal it. You show it. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, but it's now made manifest by the appearing. How is it made manifest? By the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. How is it made manifest that death has been conquered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's now been made manifest. Read about it in the Old Testament, but now it has been made manifest. And hath brought life, that is eternal life, and immortality to light through the gospel. But notice this, I asked the question, what did he signify, but how did he signify it? Well, the scripture here says it was not yet made manifest until the first tabernacle. As long as that first tabernacle, that covenant was standing or remaining in place, it was not yet made manifest. And what the writer is showing these Jews who had believed and maybe were under pressure to turn back, to go back to these ceremonies, is that all of that has come to an end. It served its purpose, and it's now brought to an end. It's been fulfilled. All the types and the shadows have been fulfilled. A few years ago, I met someone. They were telling me that they were going to have the Passover. And I said, the Passover? Yeah, we're going to have the Passover. We're going to do it just like the Scripture said. Well, that's an insult, my friends. They thought they were doing something spiritual, something religious, absolutely. But that's an insult to God. The Passover, Christ is our Passover. The Lamb of God that was shed, or that was crucified, rather, and shed his blood, he's already come. The truth has been made manifest. We don't want to go back. We don't want to go back to those old types and those old shadows when we've got the reality. It'd be like a man who has a picture of his wife, and he's off on the battlefield somewhere, and he's got that picture of his wife, and he carries it with him, and he gets it out and looks at it and thinks about his wife and how much he loves her, and he's going to be home. Well, when he comes home, he's not going to be too interested in that picture anymore, is he? Not when he's home and here she is. And those pictures, those types, they serve, yes. And they're interesting, yes. But if we don't see the end of those types, shame on us. If we're just more interested in the types, and yes, as I said, they are interesting, but if we don't see how they picture Christ and bring us to Christ, lead us to Christ, we've missed the boat. We need to look to Christ always and never to turn back. And the third phrase is found in verse 12, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 11 through 14, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Obtained. That means he got it. He obtained it. There's nothing left for men to do but to look to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, both God and man, shed his own blood, and this he did but once, and he obtained eternal redemption for us. With his blood, his substitution in the place of his sheep, redeemed from sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and yes, one day we know from the very presence of sin. Having obtained eternal redemption, redeemed from sin, redeemed from the bondage of Satan, redeemed from the grave, he hath obtained eternal redemption. His redemption is eternal. It reaches back to the first sinner who was saved, and it reaches to the last sinner who will be saved. And each and every one to us, it gives eternal life. He said, I give unto them, that is my sheep, eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Those people who teach a person may be saved and then be lost, maybe be saved again, be lost again. That's not my Savior. My Savior, he saves. He's obtained eternal redemption for us. I trust the Lord would bless this word to all of us here this evening. We want to sing a verse or two of a hymn, and we'll be dismissed.